Welcome again to our selection from the Psalms. The book of Psalms has been the book of encouragement from generation to generation. It gives hope to those who are in distress. It encourages those who indeed might be flagging on the way. And it gives comfort to those who are mourning. And I want to look at a psalm, Psalm 133 with you, that is going to be a psalm that really is the key to answering the problems of the world. You know, the theme of the politicians is unity. We have the United Nations. Well, they're certainly not united. But the word unity is seen as the key to the solution of all our problems in the world. You know, with unity, you can do so much. A team, a soccer team, for example, has to be united with one determination to win. They have to flow as an entity. They have to be united in purpose. And as they are, they can press on, you know, to attack and overcome the opposing team. Unity in a family is essential. That brings strength, comfort, and assurance to members of the family. We are one. We are united. Dad, mum, my brothers, my sisters. We're all united as one. In a congregation, oh, we're all one. You know, I was in a ministerial gathering some little time ago, and one of the ministers was asking another, well, what is your new assignment? And his denomination was sending him to a church that was far from united. It was very divided. And, you know, the other ministers hearing that said, well, we'll pray for you. It's one of the most difficult things to handle, a congregation that is divided. And so it is, you see. Unity brings strength. Well, unity doesn't come from signing a piece of paper. We will be one. No. I'm going to show you true unity. And I'm taking, of course, from the Word of God, which is the Word of truth, the Word of wisdom, the Word of knowledge, the Word of understanding. And in actuality, in the Word of God, there are four distinct unities. And we're going to look at them one by one, because we need all four. To have unity in our churches, unity in our homes, unity with our friends. And it starts off with the unity of heart. And King David said in Psalm 86, verse 11, it's a prayer, unite my heart to fear thy name. Now, we cannot have unity with others unless we are at unity with ourselves. We have so much problem as pastors with members of the congregation because they have a divided heart. One part towards God, another part towards the world. With the result that those people are never happy, never get anywhere, always complaining, always murmuring, because their heart, their own heart, is divided against themselves. You know, I was talking to a young man, and he said, I'm miserable. I said, why are you miserable? Well, he said, I went with my friends, who I'd known in school, and they are all becoming successful, going into law, going to be bankers, going into politics, going into business and so forth. They're high flyers. And he said, no, here am I in church. And he said, you know, I'm not flowing with him at all. So I said, well, have you ever considered the end of your high-flying friends? You know, of course, when you're young, you can't look at life from the perspective of age. It's one thing you can never do is to put an old head on young shoulders. And so the young do not see things as do the older ones. And I, of course, had the same battles. I had the same battles. When I was young, I saw my friends, you know, going on a path that seemed to lead to success and happiness. And here I was, you know, starting out in the ministry. They seemed to have all the money they needed, and I, of course, had nothing. And, you know, it was a battle. I understand these battles. I've been through them myself. But you see, with age, you can contemplate the end of the matter. Now, I have friends who have attained unto high positions. But there comes a time when they have to retire. And so what have they got when they retire? Well, one showed me a few baubles. Oh, these were presented to me when I retired. Somebody else had a golden watch. Someone else, you know, had just memories. And I said, what are you going to do now? You've retired. All your triumphs are behind you. What have you got? So I said, what are you going to do? Oh, well, I've got a garden and I'm going to grow flowers. Well, what's that? What is that? What is that? I was flying Air India a number of years ago. And a distinguished gentleman, an Indian gentleman, occupied the seat behind me, flying from London to New York. And we got into conversation. And he said, what are you doing on Air India? Where have you come from? I said, well, from India. Oh, he said, what were you doing in India? I said, well, we had orphanages in India, and I was looking into them. And he looked at me. He said, you have orphanages? I said, yes. Oh, he said, I wish I was like you. Oh, I said, yes, he said. I said, well, may I ask why you're going to the States? Do you live there? I said, how, you as an Indian, did you get into the States? He said, well, I'm a distinguished scientist. I said, oh. I said, and what is your background, may I ask? Well, he said, I was Indian ambassador to so-and-so country. He said, I've known all the prime ministers of India, from Nehru onwards. And yet he said, I wish I was in your position. See, all those things were in the past for him. Here he was retired as a distinguished scientist. But what was he doing? Do you know, we landed. And we asked one another, you know, where were we going? Well, we're going in a commuter plane to the same airport. And there we would get on different computers. Well, my commuter was going to take off before his. So we were sitting together in the first commuter. And then we landed. And we didn't have a jetway, but we landed out on the tarmac. And so we had to carry our cases into the airport and then put them through again. And I was having a struggle with mine. He He said, oh, please let me have the privilege of carrying your bag. Well, I think he was older than I was, but I wasn't sure. But anyway, he helped me. But that has always struck me. You see, here his hopes were behind him. He had nothing really to look forward to. Whereas I am still going, and my greatest joys are going to be before me. You see, a divided heart. What has this world got to offer? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. When you're young, it seems, yes, they've got something. These soccer stars, these sports people. Idolized. Have you ever seen the end of them? Don't know if you know this, and perhaps it's going back before many of you were born, but there was a famous fight between Max Schmeling and Joe Louis. And Schmeling won the first one, and then Joe Louis won the next one. Well, Max Schmeling went back to Nazi Germany, hardly a hero. Joe Louis was a hero. But you know the end of the matter. Max Schmeling, became a representative, I think it was, for Coca-Cola, and became wealthy. Joe Louis, who was idolized in this country, died a pauper, being helped by Max Schmeling. You see, you can be idolized for a moment. What is the end of the matter? Nothing. I was on the West Coast. We were in a convention, and there was a young man being introduced. He was a Christian, of course, but he was being introduced. He was the quarterback who had won the Rose Bowl, I think it was. And everybody was around him asking for autographs. And I talked to him. I said, well, how do you feel about all this? He said, I am very cognizant of the fact that when this season is over, I shall be nobody. My moment of glory is just these few months of the football season. Now, unite my heart to fear thy name. O God, that my heart be united, not divided, but united to glorify you and praise your name. United to walk in the ways of God, not in the ways of the world. I mean, a divided heart is fighting against yourself all the time. And this warring within can destroy you. Oh, cry out to God. Oh, God, unite my heart to fear thy name. Well, we move on to the next unity. This is the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. To have true unity, you have to both have to have the anointing of God upon your life. You have to be filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in other tongues, and anointed. And then as one is anointed, one has the unity in that area. Many years ago we had the charismatic revival, and the charismatic revival fell upon virtually every denomination, from the Catholics to whatever. So many people were anointed. They had the unity of the Spirit. They could flow one with another as long as it stayed in the area of the Holy Spirit. They were united, brothers and sisters in Christ, united because they had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so I was invited to all kinds of places. You see, and one was a Roman Catholic seminary, and I was asked to address the graduate class. And I thought, oh God, these people have been 7 years in a seminary, what can I teach them? See, the Lord said, just tell them to read the Word of God. So I went into this graduating class, and the professor introduced me and said, now I'd like him to speak to you. And all these seminarians were gathered around me. It was quite a cozy little situation, not a classroom. And I just virtually spoke for an hour on reading the Word of God. And then I got questions from the seminarians. The professor said, if you ask Dr. Bailey, you know, whatever you want to ask him. And I got question after question. Well, we haven't studied the Word of God. We've studied psychology, we've studied philosophy, we've studied sociology and so forth. And I said to them, look, you know, if you have studied all these things and not the Word of God, what are you going to give people? People who want psychologists will go to a psychologist. If they want a sociologist, they'll go to a sociologist. And so on. Philosophy, a philosopher. But when they come to you, they want to hear the Word of God. They want someone filled with the Holy Spirit who will speak to them with the Word of God. Well, if you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have a level of unity, provided you don't get outside the anointing. Well, that brings us to the third unity, which is the unity of the faith. You see, as soon as we got down to doctrine, we no longer had unity. And so this unity of the faith is very important indeed. There is a promise in Isaiah when it says, thy watchmen shall see eye to eye. In other words, they will be in complete agreement with one another. Oh, how wonderful it would be if all the ministers preached the truth and declared, you know, the whole counsel of God, as the Apostle Paul sought to do at Ephesus. You know, when we speak from Genesis to Revelation and we declare God's word, you know, the unity of the faith, where we see eye to eye and we could look at scripture after scripture and agree with the interpretation. Of course, you know, I've had that privilege in many places to be with many pastors in many parts of the world. And you know, the amazing thing is this, that when you have unity of heart, unity of spirit, and unity of doctrine, you know, you can be introduced to a person, and within 5 minutes you think you've known them all their life, because you're speaking the same language, and it is so very beautiful, very, very beautiful indeed to, you know, be in the presence of someone who has those three unities. But there is a fourth unity that we must look at very carefully indeed, and it's in Psalm 133. And it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then it is likened to the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. There the Lord commanded the blessing evermore. So the ointment, or the anointing oil, that was poured upon the head of Aaron is the key to the final unity, the unity of the brethren. Now then, what were the constituents of that anointing oil that would enable us to arrive at the true unity of the brethren? Because after all, you know, we must have unity of heart, unity of the spirit, unity of faith, but also we must be able to blend together, flow together in sweet reasonableness, in lovely humility and so forth. Well, the key lies in the constituents of this anointing oil. Where do we find them? Well, we find them in Exodus chapter 30 And verses 23 to 30, we are told all about the anointing oil and the constituents. So let us look together, shall we, at these constituents, if you have your Bible, Exodus 30, verses 23 to 30. And we shall find these constituents. Here they are, myrrh. Now, what is myrrh the symbol of? Well, how do we, first of all, get the interpretation? Well, the interpretation comes from basically two scriptures, comparing two scriptures. Song of Songs, chapter 4 and verse 12, gives us the nine plants in the garden of the Lord. And then, if we will write those down, one after another, pomegranates and so forth, then write down the nine fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, 22 onwards. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Then we have, as it were, the key to the interpretation of these plants. And so we find that myrrh corresponds to meekness. And oh God, that we have his meekness. You know that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, and the Lord said, I am meek and lowly. Only those two men. Meekness is a holy acceptance of circumstances. It's basically dealing with circumstances, dealing with one another, not reacting to situations, not reacting to situations. Well, the next one is cinnamon. And the interpretation we get from the Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 12, 13, 14 onwards, is that cinnamon corresponds to goodness. Oh, you know, the Lord introducing himself to Moses on the mountain said, I'm abundant in goodness. You know, the Lord once appeared to me and his arm like that, he touched me. I'm altogether goodness. And we want to be, you know, permeated with his goodness. Every fiber of our being, our body, soul, and spirit, we want to be permeated with the goodness of the Lord. And goodness only desires the best for a person. And goodness is incapable of doing evil to a person. Well, the next one is calamus, or gentleness. You know, the Apostle Paul described himself in this way. He said, I was among you, gentle as a nurse. You know, I have a nurse who's very near to me. Her touch is gentle. See, a nurse, when you are sick, you don't want her to shake the pillow, but gently smooth the pillow. Gentleness is the prime prerequisite of a nurse. See, and so it is, you see. It's not always what we say, but how we say it, that it's most important, you know, to have his gentleness worked out within our life. And then cassia, which is humility. Well, humility is a holy dependence upon God. Holy dependence upon God. It's brought out, I think, in John chapter 5 and verse 19, where the Lord says, you know, I can do nothing, or the Son can do nothing, but what the Father showeth him. And that holy dependence upon the Lord, you know, is the key to spiritual perfection, where we realize that we can do nothing. As he says in John 15, I can do nothing. And then he says to us, you can do nothing without me. You see, humility, the absolute dependence upon the Lord to work in our life and through our life. And so it's analogous to, the Beatitudes, the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are broken like a beggar. Oh God, I can do nothing without you. But the Lord says, to them belongeth the kingdom of heaven. So humility is most important. And then olive oil, which is peace. And the root meaning, both in the Hebrew, which is shalom, and the Greek is irene, is peace, you see. And the root meaning of those words is oneness. It also has a meaning of prosperity. When you're at one with one another and not divided, a country at one, not with civil war, but at one, is a prosperous country. Well, those are the four unities, and may God grant these be worked out in our life. A united heart, united in spirit, united in doctrine, and united by the wonderful character of meekness, goodness, gentleness, humility, and peace. And that will bring true unity in our congregations and in our families. And may God grant that we will be united as the body of Christ to face the enemy in these last days. For it is there that the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore. May God bless you with unity. Amen. And let the peace of God be your portion. Thank you.
This series has been presented by Zion Fellowship of Waverley, New York. For those of you who are interested in reading or studying more, we have a comprehensive course in biblical studies. Or if you wish, you may contact our bookstore at the number which will follow, or you may purchase the Book of Psalms, which is available in English. If you have been blessed and encouraged by the teaching and would like to donate financially towards the cost of this program, you may do so by calling our toll-free number with credit card details, or by sending a check to Zion Fellowship at the address which follows. We invite those with special needs or prayer requests to contact us, and we will be happy to pray for these at our weekly prayer meeting. For those looking for a church home, you're welcome to join us for our Sunday services at Zion Chapel, where Dr. Bailey is the senior pastor. Services are at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. on Glory Hill in Waverley, New York, which is just opposite O'Brien's Inn. Remember today that God loves you, and it is His Word that gives us abundant life. Go today in the peace and joy of our Lord Jesus Christ.